Why don't you turn to Isaiah 42, and while you're turning to Isaiah 42, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures to you. So just locate Isaiah 42, and I want to read a couple of things that we read earlier this morning, but it's kind of the part of the thrust of today's chapter out of Isaiah. And I'm going to be reading a couple of things that John had written from his gospel, and then also from Revelation. John was speaking in the first chapter of his gospel, and he was referring to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so it's interesting, we see Jesus and we refer to him, right, as the Lamb of God, and we talked about that a little bit ago. Those of you who are here this morning for prayer, we get together each morning about 9 and get a cup of coffee and have a word of prayer and read a little scripture just to get ourselves wrapped around the things going on today. But verse 5 of Revelation 5 says, "One of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep,' as he had seen." He's wondering who's worthy to unloose the scroll, you know, and so he's looking around and he's just bummed because there's no one in heaven or earth or underneath or anywhere. Just no one is able. "One of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seals.'" And so we see throughout Revelation and throughout the scriptures, Jesus being referred to as the Lion and as the Lamb. And some people say, well, which is he? And all I can say is yes. You know, he's both, right? He's the Lion, he's the Lamb. He's both. And I think it's important for us to reconcile that in our hearts, because sometimes we only want to see him as the Lamb. You know, it's just gentle and understanding, and we want that. I want that. But we also have to acknowledge that he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is a warrior in that sense to some extent. And so we don't want to miss, you know, this idea of seeing both aspects of it. Again, this is the beauty of going through God's Word. I'm blessed that you're here this morning. I'm blessed that you want to spend time in His Word. It's important for us to be aware in the world in which we live right now. So many are easily rejecting brothers and sisters, Christians, people who are professing Christianity, are easily tabling the Word and allowing other things to take precedent. You're not here just to journal your own thoughts and stuff. That's not why we get together. I think journaling's a great thing, but that's not what we get together to do. We want to get together because we want to know God. We want to know what His Word says about who He is. He's declared to us who He is. We want to know Him. And so I think that's important, you know, because we live in a time where this isn't held. The Bible is said, God says of, in His own Word of Himself, He says, He holds His Word above His own name. Think about that. Do you remember what the scribes used to have to do when they'd be writing out his name? When they only used the consonants, you know, and they'd be writing it out. And when they go to write it out, every time they made a little mark, they'd have to go and wash and cleanse themselves. Every time they made a little mark regarding His name. Every little portion, every letter, everything. You know, they have to go wash, change their garments, and do another one, and go wash, change their garments. Because He holds His Word so high esteem. You think of what they did regarding when they came to the name of God and what they did. And He says, man, I hold my name above even my word, even above my name. And you know, how important is that? I guess the challenge, and I think it's great that you're here this morning, because this is part of the challenge that we find as we go through the Word, to see God for who He is, not who I want Him to be for myself, or who I want Him to be for others, or who I think He should be, but who is He? You know, we live in a crazy world right now, I think. You know, for me, I'm just getting a little bit more mileage on me, and I'm just starting to think, man, this is just wild. I see things, and people post, listen now, this is important. Y'all, everybody gets on Facebook and everybody does their thing. A lot of people do, not everybody, but Twitter and this and that. And you know, everybody, people create this persona of who they want you to see them as, or who they want you, who they project themselves to be. Now, I get it. I understand. But the thing is we're going to talk about something. That's just an image that's being projected, right? And they're wanting you to see. But see, this is the thing. God is truthfully, honestly telling you, telling me, this is who I am. He's both a lion and a lamb. He's both. He's the warrior and he's the sacrifice. He's both. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the eternal one. He's the great I am, the becoming one. The one who's able to meet your need. That's what that word becoming one or I am means. He is I am all and all. And so when we kind of read through some of these things and we think about this idea of the world in which where people can create who they are, God is saying, no, this is who I am, period. His Facebook page is going to read exactly like every page of this, okay? You get it? Now you see what I'm driving at? And the way you know him is by knowing his word, because he's revealed himself to us through his word. Behold, he says, my servant, whom I uphold in verse 1 of chapter 42, my elect one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Remember, the Assyrians, remember, the Assyrians have taken already, right? They've already taken the northern kingdom, you know, of Israel. Judah there has been in this battle siege, hauled off. You know, they didn't get hauled off. They got holed up there. Then all of a sudden they come out and 185,000 of them are dead. You know, and so now they scurry back, you know, back. Remember Sennacherib? He scurries back. The king goes back and then he dies eventually. And now there's this next group coming. They've got this great victory, but God's saying, yeah, but there's another group coming. The Babylonians are going to come. And they're going to take you captive, and they're going to haul you out, and they're going to leave you. And then remember, there was going to be 70 years of judgment on their lives. God's wanting to provide correction in their lives for 70 years. Remember this when they were in Babylon, in the Babylonian captivity. But the people of God are just like the people of God, us today, then, God's people, were looking forward, believing by faith that this Messiah would come. Jesus, this promised one would come. They're to be looking forward to this promised one, this Messiah to come. We, by faith, are looking back in time and saying, yeah, he did come. And all we're looking by faith, us looking back by faith, them looking forward by faith, that this one central figure, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come. When it says, behold my servant, you can notice in there when it's got a capital M, my God, and capital S, servant. He's speaking of Jesus. That's who he's speaking of. My servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. God is pleased with Jesus. This is this idea of looking. They were looking forward, we're looking back, but at his first coming. And who was he in his first coming? Right? We see who he was in his first coming. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Certainly that's true. This opened up the age of the Gentiles, didn't it? If you understand, read much or are familiar with that concept, he's opened up the age of the Gentiles, which is the time in which we live, the church age, the time in which it's not just the Israel or the Jewish people, but it's us as well, right? He's opened up this time he's bringing justice to the Gentiles, all peoples. He will not cry out nor raise his voice. Now, this is just speaking of his demeanor, his character in that first coming. He wasn't there trying to draw attention weirdly to himself as he walked through the streets, right? He didn't cry out or raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He didn't do that. And then it's talking about this. What is this? A bruised reed he will not break. So they are familiar in their minds with the Assyrians and the other conquering nations that would come around and be dominant. And they were referred to as people who they would see the weakness. Okay, so you're looking out along the banks of a river, let's say, right? The banks of a river, and you see these, you know, cattails or that kind of thing, right? Reeds growing up, right? Little shrub-like things like that, little reeds growing up, right? Well, and they start getting parched a little bit. Let's say the waters recede a little bit and they've been out in the sun, and they start to become weak, right? And they can start to fall over and just start to, you know, become weak. And this, when this Assyrians would notice any slight weakness, they'd smash them. They'd take advantage of the weakness and just squish them. And this is what he's saying. Oh, no. The Messiah, the conquering king that he's speaking of, God's servant, Jesus, that one? No. He didn't do that. He was gentle. He was gentle with that. He didn't crush. So whatever your situation today, God's not up there wanting to crush you or squish you. No matter what the weakness, no matter what the issue, that bruised reed, he will not break. He's not there waiting to snafu and snap you. And smoking flax, he will not quench. What's a smoking flax? Some of you smoked a lot of different things, but I don't know about flax. But a smoking flax is something entirely different, right? Smoking flax is, they would take, like, it's almost like thread fiber, right? From a little, and they'd weave it together like a string. And they would use that to burn in a lamp. It's like the end of a wick, basically. And you know, a smoking, you know, what do you do? What do you do? Right? And you pinch it. As soon as your candle goes out, you lick your finger, you psh, right? Especially when you got little boys around. Little boys like to do that with you. You just pinch it and make it go out. And this is what he's saying. He says, man, he didn't, a smoking flax he will not quench. That's not what God, Jesus is more like this. You know, he's trying to get those embers in your heart and fan those embers to get back into a flame again. God is good. He's a loving, compassionate, gentle Savior for sure. But as we get into this, we'll find out there's more to Jesus than just that. We know him that way, and it's good to know him that way. We also need to know who he is in totality. He is the one who will ride back in into this earth on a white horse. And it's in our mind's eye, it's so hard to just really fathom that. It almost seems like, okay, yeah, I can see that in a movie or something, but is that really what's going to happen? That's what the Bible says. Are you in a spot where you want to start doubting the Bible? This is the problem. This is where it starts getting bad. You start questioning. In other words, you can have tons of questions about it, but questioning God and who he is and what he says is a whole nother problem. You can have questions for God about what he says, but there's a big difference because notice, remember, when you go back to the very beginning in Genesis, hath God not said? He supplants doubt, questioning about who God is and can he really do what he says he's going to do. If he says he's coming back on a white horse, I'm riding on right behind him. I'm going with him. Why would you doubt God? Well, let's keep reading. Come on, we're getting ahead of ourselves. You guys are trying to jump ahead of me, and I'm not going to let it happen. He will not fail nor be discouraged. God is not discouraged. He's going to bring forth justice for truth. It's going to happen. He's going to accomplish his purpose. And then it says, till he established justice in the earth. And this is speaking that he is not going to fail all the way into this millennial reign that he's going to have, that thousand-year reign. As those of you who've been following with us know what we're speaking of, that idea of the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. And the coastlands shall wait for his law. It's not over, basically. We want to keep our eyes on him. We want to hope in him. Thus says God the Lord, And this is, again, his description regarding himself. This is what God is speaking of himself, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it. You know, isn't it interesting how, remember, we've talked about this. Those of you who are more scientific might note this, but it is true. Who created the heavens and stretched them out, and they keep getting stretched out, don't they? Isn't that interesting? God said it. How could that be? I don't know. I don't understand any of these things at all. But I just know he continues to unfold. Think about it. As they keep sending things out, probes out into space, they keep finding. Yeah, it just keeps kind of like going like this, unfolding further and further and further out. That's wild. But that's who it is that we're connected with. That's who our God is. Who created the heavens and who stretched them out. This is what he's declaring of himself. Who spread forth the earth. This is what he's done. And that which comes from it. Who gives. I think it's so interesting. The heavens, the earth, who gives breath to the people. He gives the breath and the creation of people and spirit to those who walk on it. Even the spirit within us, that he's breathed the life into us in that sense and given us life as we walk this earth. This is what God says of himself. This is who he is. And he says, I, in verse 6, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. And I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you a covenant to the people as a light to the Gentiles. To open blind eyes, to bring prisoners out from prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Jesus, this was spoken of, Jesus himself, this was spoken of in Matthew. Remember how Matthew always goes back, you know, and finds these other scriptures? And this is the scripture that was used in chapter 12, verse 17 through 21. Matthew pulled this back out and used this, speaking of the person of Jesus Christ. So for sure, it's representative of Jesus. This is also an interesting what it's spoken of as far as who it is that's supposed to be connected to this. If you recall, Israel itself, the nation Israel, the Jewish people, were supposed to be a light themselves to the Gentile world. That was what they were supposed to do. They were God's chosen people, and they were, as a nation, to represent the living God and for all the other nations of the world to look at them and be drawn in and be curious about who they are and what it is that they have, and not just possessions, but what it is that, who it is that protects them, who it is that cares for them. And they're looking at that, and that's supposed to cause them to be drawn in. Now, unfortunately, just like you, and just like me, they did something foolishly, and they took it into themselves and started to see themselves as something special in and of themselves because of their heritage. Instead of realizing that, because when you read through the scriptures, God blesses the few, that through the few he might bless the masses. That's one of the things about who God is. So you and I, in our Western mind, and I know I mention this from time to time, but it's so important. In our Western minds, because this is who we are and where we live, we perceive that we want to be the end of God's blessing. So our prayers are, bless me, bless me. It's all about me. And we get focused so much on ourselves. Bless my family. And there's nothing wrong with asking God to bless your life or to bless your family or bless our church or bless the things. I'm for it. But you and I aren't the end of it. But we are so self-focused. We're so self-involved. It's such sickening arrogance, isn't it? Do we just get sick of thinking like that, that that's what happened? But it's who we are. And it's something we should do battle with. We shouldn't get lost and be just okay with that. We should be disturbed by it. God in us is disturbed by it, I assure you. And so what it is, you're not the end blessing of God. You're going to perish. You know what I'm saying? Your tent's going to wear out. It's going to happen to every one of us. And then what else is there? You know, well, praise God, there's everlasting life in Jesus Christ. There is eternity, all eternity. There is something past all of this. And that's important to fix our eyes on. It's not just this, but the thing is, the idea is if I get focused on the blessing and only take it into myself, and I think it just stops there. But God's wanting to bless to flow through you and your life and your family and your circumstance, that you might be a blessing to others. That's what why God does it. And that's what the nation Israel is designed to be. Then he goes on, and this is wild. This is also speaking not only of God's people, Israel, but it was also speaking of a coming king, an ultimately coming king, Cyrus. Very interesting, because Cyrus was going to be the one to set them free from the bondage that they were in Babylon. It's interesting. This king, Cyrus, is going to come and set them free. And then, no doubt, not only did we mention the person of Jesus Christ, but the person of Jesus Christ working through his people, the church. So that's the other thing that God's working through, is the church to do these things, this very purpose, to be a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes. Think about it, not only did Jesus do that physically, but he continues to do that not only physically today, but also open the blind eyes spiritually, right? That we can see him for who he is. When he goes on a little bit further, we've kind of talked about that idea, but we also look at this idea in verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, he says, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. This is important and ties directly to what I was just saying about blessing, is that, again, sometimes we think it's kind of... our focus is ourselves, unfortunately, not always, but a lot of times. And we want to be blessed for us, and it's about us. And then it goes, if we get out past that, this is the thing. It's that God's not going to share his glory ultimately with anyone. God wants all the glory. God deserves all the glory. God should receive all the glory. All the glory belongs to him. All glory and honor belongs to him. He's worthy of it, clearly. And I know we know that. I know we believe that. But what does that look like in our day in, day out lives? What is the focus that we can get fixed on? And so the idea is, what is it that I want to propagate, or what's the focus of our lives as followers of Jesus? Well, we want to make Jesus famous. I could, you know what? I think it's great if you've got great willpower, but that doesn't help me at all. Your great willpower, it's impressive maybe, but it doesn't help me at all. In other words, this is what happens with strictly motivational speaking. It's great in the moment that you feel motivated. I'm trying to pass something on a little bit more serious than that with you. You see what I'm saying? The most important thing that can be passed on is the living word of God, because it's powerful. It changes. It has the power to transform our lives. You see what I'm saying? That's what we want to pass on, is the power of Jesus through his word, by the power of his spirit, to transform lives. That's what's important. You see, again, that motivational speak that we like, it just leaves us flatlined after a while. You know, or your great willpower. Why I'm saying this, why I'm being so direct about this, is because sometimes if we start taking, when we've been a believer for a bit, when we've had maybe a few better steps forward in our walk with God, somehow we start thinking in our minds that we've just really come a long way because of us. I say no. I'm going to disagree with that. And that's not to burst your bubbles or anything, but I say no to myself every moment of every day. Nope. We know who you are, Jim. You know who you are. Yep. Yep. We all know. So the thing is this is what's important, is the glory aspect. If we start taking it into ourselves, we start missing what's really important. And God's not going to honor that. God's not going to bless that. That's going to be ultimately, he says, nor he's going to say... he's not going to share his praise with carved images. So any other thing other than God. So you've come up with your own carved images or anything that would get in the way between you and God. So when you're sharing something with someone, and it shifts from God has delivered me, God has helped me, God is my strength, God has enabled me, when it shifts from that to I've been able to, I can now, and it's all about you and your ability, you've lost others. The very people that need Jesus, that you're supposed to be a light to shine to, you've lost, it's done. Because they're just thinking to themselves, man, that's great for you. You've got good willpower. They're hearing what you're saying. You've got great willpower. That's how you quit this, or that's how you stop that. I can tell you, I know for a fact that was not for me the way it went. Goose egg for willpower. Slightly an extreme person, a little bit. And a little bit off on some stuff, you know? Not presently, generally speaking. But you get what I'm saying, right? How this happens. And I find that if we're honest, it provides great hope to others because then they realize, wow, look at what God's doing. And they're weak and they struggle and they, you know, but we call upon who? God. We look to Jesus for our help, for our strength. That provides hope and encouragement to others. Behold, in verse 9, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. He says, hey, I'm even speaking of some of these things out in the distance, like we mentioned Cyrus and things like that, where he's going to come up again, and they're going to name him by name, and he's still 150 years off. And they haven't even gone into captivity yet with the Babylonians, and he's going to be the one that's going to help liberate them from that. None of this has even happened. He speaks these things, declares these things before they spring forth, and he says, you know what? I'm even letting you know about it. That's who God is. God's even letting you know about it. And why is he doing it so clearly? So we can go back now and we can see this and we can see he did that. So now why do you doubt the white horse that I told you about earlier? See? He's saying that because this seems as far-fetched to them, especially when we start mentioning a little further into Isaiah's account. He starts mentioning Cyrus by name. This guy's not even been born yet. Starts mentioning him by name so that they would believe, so that they would trust, so that we can go back. This is beneficial to us as well. We can take him at his word. Sing to the Lord a new song. This is what he says, man. We just should just praise him. And praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it. You coastlands and the inhabitants of this. This is all the peoples of the world. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits, and the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. Just saying, this is who God is. He deserves all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. The Lord shall go forth, and this is interesting. This is now we're hitting his second coming, a prophetic word regarding his second coming. And he says, and this is yet to take place, right? We're believing back. We know what's already happened in the first coming. Now there's going forward and speaking out into his second coming, which has not taken place yet. And he says, verse 13, the Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. Well, I thought he was a lamb. I thought he was this not going to squash anything or, you know. Yes, that's all I can say. Yes. There's so many things in the scripture that we call them like a paradox, right? They're parallel truths. They go like track along like this, and that's what a parallel truth sounds like when it's traveling. And then it goes out, and bam, it connects out in the heart and mind of God. And can't you hardly wait to get to eternity? And you're gonna see that, how that fits there, and you go, wow, that was a great idea, God. I would have never, ever thought of that. But that is so awesome. It's so right. That's what we're going to think. We're going to think, that is so right. You're not going to be going, oh, well, I would have done it different. Nope, that's not even going to enter your mind. You just go, that is absolutely so right. And, you know, if we can get a glimmer of that from time to time, that really helps us out, I think, a little bit. So, let's move along. The Lord shall go forth, verse 13, like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. Remember, he wasn't going to be loud. He wasn't going to speak out, but now he's crying out. I think it might be King James says, roaring. Interesting. Shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. And then in verse 14, it says, I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. You know, just as one who's giving birth, you know, and the pain and the travail that's involved with giving birth. And it's interesting if you compare this, now I'll cry like a woman in labor. And then it says, he shall stir up zeal in verse 13 like a man of war. Isn't that interesting that both in the heart and mind of God, again, gender isn't an issue. Do you see that? God's speaking in both a female, describing himself in a female gender, and he's describing himself in a male gender as well. Did you notice that? And you'll find there's a lot of scriptures, if you go through and study God's word, you'll find a lot of scriptures that are like that, that describe the person of God in both. Remember how a mother hen broods over her chicks? Jesus said, oh, I would that I, remember? And when he said over Jerusalem, he said, oh, I would that I you know. That's a feminine gender that's being described. But see, with God, gender isn't a thing. You get it? You see, God doesn't see it that way. God created man and woman, but it's all part of who God is, right? In the total scope of the nature and character. It's so awesome. I think it's cool. I'll let you guys contemplate that further. That's too much for my head to handle, but you guys think on it. But he's describing again himself. And this idea of war and having a child, there is absolute 100% commitment. That baby's going to come out. It's going to happen. But the man of war too, you know, there's total commitment in what they're doing. You kind of see they're not leaving anything. You know, they're just all in, right? That's kind of the description. When you're giving birth, you're all in. Ain't no turning back now. You know what I mean? Right? The same thing, once you're out on the battlefield, you're in. You're all in on this. And so this is kind of what's being described. I will lay waste the mountains and the hills as a member of this conquering king and dry up the vegetation. Jesus and God ruling and reigning. He's capable of taking his captives and dealing with promoting righteousness and justice, and I'll dry up the pools. Verse 16, I will bring the blind by way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. There's a couple of possibilities or things to think about. God is going to protect those of his people in Petra, remember, they're going to be led out down there and be protected. Also, these people have lost their way. They've been there 70 years. This is a full generation plus now that they've been there. And when they were taken captive, and he liberates them and makes sure they know their way to get back. Interesting. And so this is a shorter term, very distant. And then modern times, isn't it interesting to have watched them be gathered back together in their own land? We're coming up on the 70th year anniversary soon of Israel becoming a nation. And here they're from all over the world, they were gathered back together. Isn't that wild? No people group, I mention this every time, but no people group on the face of the earth has been able to maintain their national or their identity as a people group without a homeland. They lose it within that by the second generation, third generation, it's done. Isn't that wild? But them, they lasted 2,000 years without a homeland and gathered back together. Wow, that's powerful. That's exciting. They shall, in verse 17, be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed. And it says, who trust in carved images, who say to molten images, you are our gods. And remember, this is why they go into captivity in Babylon, because they've been creating these images. They won't stop worshiping these other images. And again, I mentioned earlier the danger of creating false persona or creating personas through social media that we can do. We got to be real careful with that. You know, I'd be wise about that. Because, man, it's weird sometimes. Like, I'm thinking, man, I know that person. That is weird, you know? That is not who they are. That seems really weird to me. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. Maybe you guys think on that yourselves, but it just kind of seems interesting. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? What size is that, a capital S? Is that a capital S in your Bibles? No? Okay, good. I just want to make sure some of you are reading. No, it's not. It's not a capital S. This would be speaking of humanity. This would be speaking of Israel. This would be speaking of even the church. This can be speaking of us in that sense, God's people. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect or mature, is what it's speaking of, and blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things but do not observe, opening the ears but does not hear. It says they're watching this stuff, but they're not seeing it for what it is. They're hearing it. This is the danger of coming and sitting and not paying truly attention to what the Spirit would be speaking to us. It really matters. Because you're going to be accountable, not to me, but to the Lord Jesus Christ for the truth that we hear and know. We're accountable to God for that, to walk that out, you know, not in and of our own abilities, but for the knowledge to whom much is given, the Bible says, right? More is required. Much more is required. It's required of us that we, as we're growing and developing, that we're walking, we're maturing, right? You go in your two-year-old's bedroom, you know, oh, yeah, a little poopy diaper and all that stuff. Okay, that's one thing. You go in your teenager's room, yeah, it's a whole other thing, right? You get, it's like, what in the world, you know? Right? You get what I'm saying. Well, we want God to come into our rooms and not, you know, right? We want to be growing, maturing, developing. I'm making light of something that's serious, though. It is important. Not the diaper part, the other part, the maturity part. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. Man, I'm going to talk about that in just a second. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes, and they are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey, and no one delivers, for plunder, and no one says, restore. They're hauled off into Babylon, and they're acting like they don't even know why it happened to them. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? Didn't the Lord allow this to happen? So he's basically in verse 23 saying, they're not listening, is part of the thing, to what he says from his word. Now God allows him as a loving father for correction to be taken. You know, he's allowing them to be taken. He says, was it not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? So the people, this is Isaiah speaking, you know, this is who we've sinned against, for they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. This is the reason for the correction. They weren't responding to what God was saying, to his word. They weren't responding to it in the right way. And so God provides correction. And then here's God's correction in verse 25. Therefore, he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around. And then it says, yet he did not know, they just weren't aware, and it burned him, and yet he did not take it to heart. The response is unhealthy. They didn't respond to the correction of the Lord in that sense. But this thought doesn't stop there. It carries on into verse 1 of chapter 43. But now, because that's a connecting word, but now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not. And what does he say? For I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Identification really matters. Who you belong to really matters. A couple of quick thoughts. We got a couple minutes for some quick thoughts. Because we try and do a survey like this and then get back to a couple of things so you can take them home. The first thought is out of that first portion of Scripture in verse 42, the first four verses or so. And I think that idea of understanding that Jesus is gentle. And I think Matthew 11, 28 through 30, it's that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I would refer you to go back and contemplate that in light of this, that he's gentle, he's loving, he is the Lamb of God, for sure. He is the Lamb of God who's taken away the sin of the world, absolutely. He's gentle toward us and toward all who would call upon his name. The next one is in verse 6, that we, just like as the people of God, let's leave it at that, are to be the light of the world. Remember how it says Jesus is the light of the world, and then Jesus tells us, you know, as he is the light of the world, we are to be the light of the world. We're to be that. I think I would take that home and I would think on that. Am I being the light of the world? Am I living this out? Am I being that light that God's called me to be? This next one I would say that's important is in verses 13 and 14. It says in 14, it says, I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. There can be a misunderstanding sometimes because we don't see sometimes an immediate judgment. We look at our world today and we look at what goes on today and we just start thinking, well, does God even see this? What's going on around us? When you look at some of the things that are being legalized and some of the controversial topics of our day, and you think, gosh, does God not even see this stuff? Is he not aware? But you don't want to forget what he says in 2 Peter. I think it's chapter 3. Yeah, it's chapter 3, verse 9. God is not willing, remember, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is very patient. But his patience isn't to be equated with his being okay with things, right? Sometimes we think, you know, well, he hasn't done anything about this, so maybe he's changed his mind about that topic. Do you get what I mean? Yet nothing's being done about this, so maybe he's changed his mind about how he feels about that. Absolutely not. God's word stands. Remember this next part? In verse 21, it says, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. God's word stands, period. God's spoken it. His word stands. It's going to continue to stand. He is absolutely sure of what he said and what he meant with it from the very beginning. And I think then this begs the question, that this is the fifth one, is are we listening? Are we listening to what he says? Are we listening to what he says from his word? Am I hearing what the Spirit would be speaking to me, to us, in the days in which we live? Is it a day, is it a culture in which we ought to consider compromise? We need to be praying for brothers and sisters just like us all over the world, all over our community, all over our nation, who are professing as Christians, just as we are professing as Christians, but are no longer holding the Word of God in its correct place. We don't need stories about God's Word. There's 66 books that we should get familiar with. Everybody wants to just, well, I just want this little tidbit. That makes me feel good. It's not about you feeling good. You're missing it. I know that sounds offensive, but it's really the truth. It's about us getting the help we need. I'm desperate. I need help. And that's on a daily basis. And I want to call out to the one who can provide the help. But if I take this and just put it up on the shelf and I'm not turning to it and I'm turning to all other ideas about who so-and-so thinks God might be or what other thing might be a good idea or this fad or that fad regarding Christianity, it's a waste. It's not what God's called us to. You may feel good. Look, we eat a bunch of hot fudge sundaes, you know what's going to happen to us. Right? We just keep eating hot fudge. They taste, they're great. But we know what happens to us. Not only do we expand our borders by quite a bit, but the other thing that happens that's dangerous to us is it's not nutritious. It doesn't sustain life properly. It damages our organs in time, right? And I like hot fudge sundaes, but we just can't eat those for every meal, right? In order to be healthy, we have to eat all of the things. This is why I believe in taking the whole counsel, as Paul said, of God's word. Take in all of it. He is the lion, he is the lamb, right? He's both, and we got to embrace that and accept that. So this leads to our last one. Are you listening to his word? And the last thought is, do you belong to him? Remember in verse 1 of chapter 43, you are mine. Does God say that about you? Are you his? Do you belong to him? That really matters. Do you belong to him? Because that's what everything's going to boil down to ultimately is, do I belong to him? And we will stand alone on that day. No one's going to stand with us. None of our friends, none of our family. We stand by ourselves on that day. And don't you want him to just give you a big bear hug? Man, way to go, man. Come on in. I'm glad you made it. And you know what he's going to say? I knew you would. Isn't that great? God looks at you and says, I knew you would because of who he is, not because of who I am or who you are. He knew you'd make it because of who he is, because of his faithfulness. Father, thank you for brothers and sisters who have a heart for your word, who come, Lord. We are finding ourselves in our world more and more of a minority, and I mean our whole world. People want all kinds of other things than the truth of your word. But Lord, we simply really want you. We want the truth from your heart that's displayed through your word. You've given us everything we need in those 66 books. And we're so thankful for your Holy Spirit that provides that illumination. And Lord, we want to always know that we know that we know that we belong to you. And we are thankful for your scriptures that say, as we've opened our hearts to you and prayed that prayer, we call it the sinner's prayer, but it's that prayer of confession, that prayer of saying, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I need you. Would you come into my heart? Would you come into my life and make my heart, my life, your home? Would you forgive me of all of my sin? Would you fill me with your spirit? I encourage you to pray that prayer, that simple prayer. You can pray that quietly in your heart. It's between you and God, but you just, with your mouth, confess him. Open your life to him. Invite him in. And he'll do just that. He'll move in. He'll take up residency. And he'll begin to shape and mold your life and to make you more like him each and every day. Aren't you thankful for that? Father, I thank you for brothers and sisters that have an appetite for your word. I pray that you'd bless them. Father, we do love you. We do praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.